Ash, throughout the years, has been used mightily, and the Chester Joe Ash story has been used mightily of God to raise those funds. I will also say that in a testament to your generosity and really to your giving, God has used you and really as an inspiration to a lot of other churches that have used that. They've used the Chest of Joash. I know Pastor Fain in the Emmanuel Baptist of Cold Spring, they did the Chest of Joash last year in preparation for their parking lot, and they took in, I don't forget the number, but I want to say it was either $20,000 or $30,000 that they took in. I could be wrong on that number. So God's used you there. God's used you, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, and really just want to thank you for this, for your dedication and giving. God has used y'all to inspire the Evangel Baptist Church, who will be taking up their Chest of Joash, the first ever Chest of Joash offering. They're taking it up in August to hopefully, you know, take care of a parking lot need there. And I know, and I'm well aware, you said, preacher, you know there's several things that you can't talk about as a preacher. You can't talk about politics, and I try to leave that alone to the best that I can. And you can't talk about money. When you talk about money, you shut people off. Well, I disagree with you, and here's what I mean by that. It's Johnny Hunt that coined the phrase, and I agree with it, and I've used it 1,000 times, that we are never more like Christ than when we're giving. That's a biblical principle. We're never more like Christ than when we're giving. And I've said to you, and here's I set up this whole entire series of messages over the next couple of weeks on the Joash offering, Chester Joash story. I'm setting it up this way, and I've done this every year, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. We do not, and our deacons can attest to this, our counters can attest to this, our trustees can attest to this. We do not strong arm anyone into giving. We do not believe that. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, can't motivate you to give, I surely can't motivate you to give. And I know sometimes when we talk about giving and offerings and things, it reminds me of a story. A treasurer one time went to his preacher, and the church treasurer, he came to his pastor about a member who was very upset about how much had been spent on toilet paper. Can you believe that? He was mad. The guy went to the treasurer, he's upset, he's furious about how much, you know, we spent on toilet paper. So the treasurer, being the man that he was, he went to the pastor and he shared this news with the pastor. The pastor asked, well, how much did we spend? The treasurer responded, we spent $47 total on toilet paper. The pastor said, is that all? What is he upset about? What is he so upset about? The pastor asked. The treasurer then replied, how would you feel, pastor, if everything you have given for the past 2 years has been spent on toilet paper? So, I know that you have to be careful, and you got to know as far as what you're dealing with, who you're talking to. And again, so just so you know this, I do not know who gives. I promise you that. I choose it that way. I do not look at the books. I do not look at as far as who gives and who doesn't. I do not look at the envelopes. And I want you to know that. And one thing I'm grateful about that is I promise you, when we stand up here and preach the Word of God, we're just throwing it out there. We just want you to know. And I've said to other pastor friends that we never will apologize for calling all of us as God's people from His Word to the principle of simple obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If we'll just obey and do what God's called us to do, it will be amazing to see what God will do. I've also said this, and this is the last statement I'll say by way of introduction on this topic, and then we'll read 2 Chronicles 24 here. If Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has been a blessing to you, give. If it has not, and I mean this, if it has not, and I mean this before my Lord, if Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has not been a blessing, please do not give. We don't ever want to guilt you into giving. That's not my heart. That's never been my heart. So that's my heart, and that's kind of my thoughts on that. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible on the context of giving, in the context of generous giving, in the context of obedient, cheerful giving. You say, preacher, you honestly, and maybe you're visiting today, and, And you saw something that you don't see in churches, and that is during offering time. And I promise you, it's every week. Every week when I as a pastor say, it's offering time, Emmanuel Baptist, you hear shouts of amen. You hear shouts of hallelujah. You hear all kinds of stuff. You say, preacher, what is wrong with your people? They understand the Bible principle of giving. That's what's wrong with. That's what's gotten into them. The Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in the New Testament, that literally means a hilarious giving. It's hilarious. It ought to be a hilarious thing. When we look at, you know, what God has blessed us with and the portion that we simply give back to Him and how He blesses it and how He multiplies it, He's an amazing God. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. If you're in 1 Corinthians, you got to go left quite a ways, all right? And if you're sitting next to a Sunday school teacher and they can't find it, please help them find it. Will you do that? 2 Chronicles chapter 24. If you found it, say, I found it, preacher. All right. Verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Now, automatically, when you read that, it ought to strike you. It ought to be something that 7 years old and he began to reign as king. Wow, that's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? He began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, and Joash, notice the testimony of God on his life. I love this. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. Now notice verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem a collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. They're now showing us and telling us and giving us a vivid imagery in our mind why the house of God needed repair. There's a reason. It says in verse 7, for the sons of Athaliah, she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, a tremendous couple in the Old Testament. Wicked, 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 ungodly king and his wife. Athaliah, the daughter of them, the Bible says that wicked woman had broken up the house of God, verse 7, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people, notice this, is saying amen, is saying hallelujah, is saying praise the Lord when the preacher says it's offering time, Emmanuel Baptist. Is that a biblical principle? You better believe it's a biblical principle. Notice the text of our passage here. Verse 10. So they've sent out a decree for everybody to give. They put a box out. They put this big chest there by the house of the Lord, and they put a hole in the center of it. And they've sent this proclamation out that people should come and should give with the intention and with the purpose of knowing that what they're giving is to repair the house of the Lord. The Bible says, notice the response, and all the princes, verse 10, and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Literally, there was more than enough to repair the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word, for it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're preaching on this morning the subject, let's do something while we can. Let's do something while we can. While we can. Now, to set the story up, you think, man, it's pretty phenomenal. He's 7 years old. He begins to reign. That's phenomenal in itself. That is something only God could have orchestrated. He was a man that, as far as his worship of the Lord, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And pretty much, if you read the story in these other verses about Joash, pretty much he was a young man and a king that served God and served the Lord and did that which was right. Towards the end of his life, he got a little off kilter. He got a little, away from God and made some bad choices. But as I was reading this, and to be quite honest with you, over the last several years that I've read this, I've read verses 1 and 2, and then I often intentionally would skip verse 3 and start back up in verse 4. But as I was reading this, and as I was contemplating this message this morning, I got to thinking about something. The Bible said in verse 3 that Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And immediately after that verse, in verse 3, so verse 2, verse 1, you have a 7-year-old young man who reigns as king at the age of 7 years old, who becomes king. In verse 2, you have his testimony of this king, that he does that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. In verse 3, it says that Jehoiada then, look at it, I don't want you to think I'm making something up. Verse 3, Jehoiada then took him two wives. Then you go to verse 4, and the Bible says that Joash is minded to repair the house of the Lord. Is that ironic? And here's what I began to think of, and I've never really looked at it this way, maybe it's of the Lord, I truly believe it is. Did you not find it interesting, and I find it interesting, that verse 1 and 2, you have a godly testimony, right? How he starts. Verse 3, you have Joash's mentor, Jehoiada, who marries two women. May I speak into this for a minute? On the authority of the Word of God, it was never, ever God's will for a man to have two wives. It's never been God's will. And I know sometimes I say that. And so the Word of God, so what does the Word of God teach? The Word of God teaches the principle of one man, one woman, for one lifetime. That's what God teaches about marriage. So I look at it from that angle, that God's Word says marriage is to be one man, one woman, one lifetime. From a human standpoint, I look at it like this. Why in the world would you want more than one wife? Don't amen that, fellas, if your wife's looking at you right now. When you got the best, why you need a second one? Amen. The other thing, humanly speaking, I say, how in the world could you afford to? And I'm just fleshing this out. My wife said, yeah, keep preaching up there. You shop more than I do, she'll tell you. I have no problem buying for me. I have no problem buying for me. I better leave that alone. But here's what really struck me as I was reading this verse. So Jehoiada, he marries two women. And then automatically in verse 4, and I know contextually, but just kind of the thought that hits me. Right after this, now again, we know that goes against the principles of the Word of God. It goes absolutely against the commands of God in marrying two women. You are not to do that. Right after that, the Bible says Joash is minded to repair the house of the Lord. Do you think it's ironic that the house, listen, this is a good thought. I'm telling you, I love what I'm about to tell you. I'm about to have a spell before I get it out. But because I'm 43 years old, I better get out soon. I'm going to forget what I was going to tell you. And then I got to add 10 minutes to the sermon so then I can finally remember eventually what I was going to tell you. But here's the thought. Do you think if ever in the history, in the nation of Israel, that the house of God was needed, was then? Marriage was being distorted. Marriage and the context of marriage, Jehoiada went against God's word. And right after that, we see in line of the passage, we see that Joash is minded to repair the house of the Lord. You say, preacher, what's the significance? Now we know. You say, yeah, but pastor, come on. What's the big deal about as far as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? I mean, you do know that as far as in the context of Emmanuel, preacher, you know that if this building burnt down, we could still worship as the church. I mean, the body, the local New Testament church, we don't have to, you're right. You're right that we, as far as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, you know, we are the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. But here's what you need to understand. And that is true. That's a true statement. We can worship. We could put a tent up out in the field and we could worship. Just bring your bug spray, right? Right? I'm thankful for air conditioning. I'm thankful for the amenities that we have. And yes, we as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, this building, we are not contingent on a building for worship. However, let me speak into this. In the context of these buildings stand in this community. And hear my heart on this. These buildings stand in this community as a testimony of the God that we know, the God that we love, and the God that we serve. If we love God, we will love His house. That was a good place to say amen. If we love God, we will love the house of God. My life has been changed because of the ministry of a local New Testament church. Do you realize I was saved as a 16-year-old kid in the house of the Lord? Do you realize I met my wife in the house of the Lord? Do you realize a pastor, God's blessed me and given me the ability to pastor two churches in my ministry? I'm grateful to God for those privileges. The house of the Lord is a very special place. But as we dig into this passage, what was it that motivated? What was it that really was the reason for the giving of the people? Now, in order to do this, I'm going to give you a lot of introduction, and we'll just take a few minutes in doing that, and we'll dig in the next couple of weeks as far as to the passage, and we'll look at some of the aspects of the giving of the people. They basically gave. They hired professionals to repair the house of the Lord. They set it in its place. They restored it to its beautiful condition. The house of God was the temple of the Lord was a place of worship. It was representative of God Himself. It was where God dwelt. And that house of God in the Old Testament, it was in disrepair. The Bible says it was in disrepair. It was broken down. Athaliah and her boys, her emissaries, had destroyed it, tried to wipe it out. But yet Joash, he gets burdened for it. Joash gets burdened for something, hear my heart. He gets a burden for something that will absolutely outlive him. Something that will outlast him. Something that God is going to birth in his heart to do that has the ability and has the opportunity to bless other people and families' lives. So what's the significance of it? Why was Joash so interested in the house of God? What was the big deal? Well, let's back up for a moment. Back up in chapter 22 for a second here. In chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles, you have the story really of the beginning of Joash and Joash's story. Joash was a king who his story didn't start off that well. His matter of fact, when he was a baby, his grandmother wanted to kill him. Literally. And I know sometimes you grandparents, you want to kill your grandbabies. Don't do that. He said, "Preacher, I've never killed my grandbabies. I'd kill my kid." Let me speak in this for a minute. I got to park here for a minute. Why is it when we're growing up, our parents whip the tar out of us, right? That's hillbilly. They whip us. For some of us that were raised in the South, they took switches to our legs. My little grandmother used to say something like this: if I'd back talk her. Now, I'm thankful that she's with the Lord today, because if she wasn't with the Lord and tried that today, she'd be in jail. But she used to say things like this: "One more word out of you, young man, and I'm going to have you cut a switch, and I'm going to cut the blood out of you." Who in the world? Who does that? Honest truth. But I also, I promise you, you think that's weird. I come from a family, true story, I promise I'm not making this up. I come from a family that we had, our cousins, we had a lot of cousins growing up. And our cousins were more or less other brothers and sisters, right? Well, let me tell you how goofy my family was. My family was, if one of my cousins got chicken pox and we hadn't had chicken pox yet, guess what we did? They took us to their house. They wanted to expose us to chickenpox. Who in the world does that kind of stuff? My family's crazy. You said, preacher, what's your point? I have no idea. Here's my point. Here's the point. Joash came from a dysfunctional family. We all do, really, if we trace it back to Adam and Eve. But here's what I love about this. It didn't matter how his life began. What matters was now is what he was going to do with how his life, the story, and how God, and I said this to somebody recently, God in Joash's life, and maybe this will encourage you today, regardless of how you came into this world, and regardless of how difficult and how your family dynamic may have been and you may have come into this world, God is a God, look up here for a minute, God is a God through his grace and mercy can reframe your story. He can reframe your story and make it a trophy, as Amy sang today, a trophy of the grace of Almighty God. And that's what Joash really was. So we look back in chapter 22. And the last sentence of verse 9 says, of chapter 22, verse 9, so the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. Literally, when it says that, there was no one to assume power over the kingdom. And Athaliah, look at verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, so Ahaziah dies, and because you know he has no royal seed that can take over the kingdom, the kingdom's going to be lost. Well, Athaliah, who is Ahaziah's mom, she hates this. She's not going to stand for this. She's going to see to it that his rule doesn't end. And if need be, she's going to rule in his place. So the Bible tells us, verse 10, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, look at this now, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. Notice verse 12. Don't miss verse 12 of chapter 22, because this verse right here will help us understand the burden for the repairing of the house of God in Joash's kingdom during his reign. Verse 12. And he was with them, notice this statement, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Joash was a baby. He was a little bitty baby, perhaps at most a year old. When he's rescued, they're going to kill him. Athaliah is going to kill this baby. I have never understood, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I've never understood in my life how anyone could harm a baby. How anyone could harm a child. I don't understand that. It's irrational. I don't care what people say. I don't care what the far left wants to tell you. Abortion absolutely is murder, ladies and gentlemen. They are killing a beating heart. Let me speak into that, though. Abortion is murder, but let me speak into this for a minute. And I don't know that I've ever really done this much, but I want to speak in this because I want you to hear the heart of your pastor. You may be here in this room today. You may be watching my internet today. You say, preacher, yes, I know abortion is murder. However, when I was young, I made some bad choices, you may say, as a female. And I chose abortion. And I suffer from the carrying the weight and the burden of making that choice and aborting my child. Listen, friend, I love you with all my heart. God can help you. And God would love to speak grace in that situation and speak grace into a situation that, to be honest, you do not need to carry the burden and the weight of that any longer. The Lord Jesus forgives. He forgives us of sin. If you're his child, especially, if you are his child, that sin is under the blood of Jesus. If you are not his child, regardless of if you're a female that's had an abortion or a man that has told a lie, regardless, if you do not repent of sin and ask God to forgive you of being a sinner and believe the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, asking God to save you and forgive you, Ladies and gentlemen, he'll save you. He'll change your life. And you do not have to go through life. None of us have to go through life with carrying unnecessary burdens and unnecessary guilt of choices that we made in our past. Don't allow your past to rob you of your future. Do not allow your past to steal the joy that you could have at this moment. You know, you're looking at someone. You need to understand why I'm saying this. You're looking at someone. If it wasn't, hear my heart. If my biological father, who I never met till I was 23 years of age, I carry the last name Harold. However, my last name biologically from my biological father should be Miller, right? We've actually talked about changing our name. You say, why change your name now? Well, because my dad's a good man, and when I met him, and my children will someday perhaps have grandchildren, right? Hopefully. And they give a good name. You say, preacher, why are you talking about? You talked about abortion, and you talked about your childhood. My mom was going to abort me. Matter of fact, my mom told me that, Rhonda. When I found out that Thurman Miller was my real dad, I asked my mom. My mom told me, she said, Tracy, yes, she was, I was going to abort you, but Thurman did not believe in abortion. I'm grateful to God. Aren't you grateful to God? Some of you are. I'm grateful to God that the Lord Jesus. I'm grateful that he reframed my story. My wife was texting with my sister Lynn. She's coming up here. She's crazy. I'm just telling you. She's, I think, 13 years older than I am. Is that right, 56? 13 years old. 13. I'll be 44 on June the 1st, 2016. See, I got that out, Miss Ronnie. Just kind of throw that out there. You know what June 1st is? It's the start of National Hurricane Day. I think it's National Donut Day. What a surprise, right? What a surprise. But my sister Lynn was talking to my wife the other night through text, and she said, when I was young, she said, I was in the hospital, I believe, when I was born, or within days of that, I think. Because I know I had pneumonia. Mom told me I had pneumonia. I've always had problems with my lungs, buddy. I think we're brother and sister. I'm just telling you, I think we're brother. Gene, I think we're brother and sister. But anyway, we're sick all the time. Allergies. We're allergic to you people. I'm just telling you, we're allergic to you people. So, but Lynn, my sister Lynn, was in the hospital when I was in the hospital as a baby. And my mom looked at Lynn and said, that's your little brother. And Lynn said from that point on in her life, and we hadn't seen each other. I hadn't seen them for 23 years of my life. She said from that point on, she was hoping that one day she'd be able to see me. She also told my wife, and I really love this. She told my wife, she goes, I'm telling you. Now, my sister, she's not Baptist. She's of the Pentecostal realm. So she's going to bring some life when she comes and visits me. I'm just telling you, I don't know what's going to happen. If she starts running, somebody tackle her. But anyway. And if she starts speaking in another language, Brian, you got to do the interpreting. But anyway. I speak in another language than most of you people. I make up my own words. Don't you dare say a word, Brother Stephen. But anyway, she told my wife, and I love this statement. I've been telling my wife, I've been reminding my wife of this for days now. My sister Lynn told my wife, she said, when I looked at Tracy as that little baby, I love this. She goes, when I looked at Tracy there and he was in that little thing, and she said, there was a glow about him. And she said, I knew that God was going to do something with him. So I tell my wife, got a glow. See the glow? She goes, yeah, I see the glow, buddy. But God can reframe your story. God can reframe your past. I doubt that any of us in here started out in life with a grandmother who wanted you dead. I doubt that's happened to any of us. But yet God is going to take this man. I'm going to get down here. I'm just going to try to flesh this out for just a couple minutes. And bring some thought, and then we're going to give an invitation. So God's going to use this young man to rebuild, really refurbish the house of the Lord. It's going to be a house of God that lives are going to be changed by. It's going to be a house of God where people are going to be able to learn about Jehovah God and his plan of redemption in the coming of the Messiah. They're going to learn that by looking at the yearly sacrifices that would be given, knowing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There are going to be people that will come into that house of God after it's repaired that will look around and say, wow, what a place. Wow, what a God. They must serve a big God. And Joash, the Bible says, he's 7 years old when he begins to reign. So from age, perhaps as young as 1 year old, for 6 years he reigns. And as he continues his reign, for quite a while, he then is minded to repair the house of the Lord. That thought intrigues me. So I just began to flesh it out in my own mind. I began to process it in my own mind. And I began to think, and really from a dad's point of view, what the house of God must have meant to Joash. Maybe Joash began to look around now that he's an adult. And maybe he began to look around at the house of the Lord and think to himself, man, This place saved my life. Track with me. My aunt tells me I should have been dead, but she rescued me and took me to a safe place, the house of the Lord. And maybe Joash begins to look around as an adult now. And he says, man, the house of God, it saved my life. I've said for years, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Kentucky, where I was saved at, it did not save my soul. But I promise you, it did save my life, Miss Rhonda. It saved me from a life, and I mean this. It saved me from a life of perhaps alcohol issues. It saved me from a life of, honestly, if the past is indicative of what's going to happen in the future, I'm confident that the house of the Lord saved me perhaps from a broken marriage or marriages. The house of the Lord was special to Joash. Joash began to look around, and as I flesh this out as a dad, can you imagine that perhaps it was in the house of the Lord that he learned to walk for the first time? Perhaps it was in the house of the Lord that he began to learn the stories of the Bible? Perhaps it was in the house of the Lord that Jehoiada and his wife poured into him who Jehovah God was? Perhaps it was in the house of the Lord that Joash began to feel loved, to feel safe. Don't whistle at me. Somebody just whistled at me. Did you hear that? Hey, whistle back at me again. Turn your phones off. Perhaps in the house of the Lord, he begins to look around as an adult. And maybe thinks to himself, wow. Because this place means so much to me, I want it to be able to mean that much to others when I'm dead and gone. So he gets burdened. It started with a burden. I truly believe that we will never give unless we're burdened. You say, preacher, you think you're all the time preaching. You're all the time. And here's what's ironic to me. If you go back over the last 12 months, and I encourage you to do this, and prove me wrong. If you go back over the last 12 months and listen to sermons that I've preached from this pulpit, I missed several weeks with my knee surgeries. But if you go back, I don't beg you for money. I don't do that. I've never done that in my ministry. But I will preach what the Bible says in the context of obedience. And here's why I'm doing that. Because, sweet friend, on the authority of the Bible, God will richly bless your life if you'll simply be obedient.
He'll bless you. He'll bless you. He said, preacher, how much do you want me to give? That's between you and the Lord. Some of you, it may be a sacrifice to give $100. I'm well aware of that. Some of you, a sacrifice would not be $100. It may be a lot more than that. But here's one thing I do know. And I was just talking to Bill about this. The faster we get this off for the Tommy, we will literally, it will save us thousands of dollars if we can get this debt paid down. And fast. $11.80 a day we pay in interest. Over $4,000 a year in interest we pay just on the renovation mortgage. Over $8,000, $8,811, I believe, if I'm right, that we pay in interest on the second parsonage. That's a lot of money. And we want to get it paid. They said, well, why did we do it? We had to do it. It wasn't an option. It was a necessity. It became a hazard around here. The carpet became a hazard. You say, why did we pad? Why did we put new padding on the pews? Why did we pad the back of the pews? I'll tell you why. Because I had another surgery back in 09. Just stick around me. You want to have a surgery? Just follow me around. I make golf in a contact sport, man. It's amazing. I can do that. But I had to sit in these pews for a few weeks. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. These are the hardest things I've ever said. I've preached in Peru, South America, sitting on boards, and they weren't as hard as these pews used to be. So we wanted to do it. We wanted to renovate it. We wanted to make this house of the Lord something special, because it is. It's more than a building. It's been dedicated to the worship of our Lord. And as I stated to you, and as Dr. Jerry Vine said, it stands in this community as a testament to the God that we serve. This sanctuary, Brother Tommy, has been used not only for our church family, it's been used by many others during funeral times. We've seen dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through the funeral ministries that we have at Emmanuel. We just preached the funeral of a young boy who knew Christ as a Savior. 450 people plus probably were in this sanctuary. We fed over 300 of them. Y'all did. How do we do that? Through your generosity. We couldn't do it without your giving. We couldn't do it. The teenagers, sending them to camp, and they're working for it. We put tens of thousands of dollars in the budget, tens of thousands of dollars into the teen ministry. You say, well, why are we putting all that in the teen ministry? Here's the philosophy behind it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Chew on that for a minute. That's why we put tens of thousands of dollars into the teen ministry. We pour time and effort into marriages in our church. We pour time and effort into the pre-marriage aspect of it. Why? Jehoiada marries two women. Right after that, Joash is minded to repair the house of the Lord. Would to God, as your pastor, we're just obedient. I'm not going to beg you for it. I will not do that. I do not believe in that. I do not believe in that. I do not believe in that. I'm just asking you to give. What's the motivation behind Joash rebuilding the temple? What was the motivation behind him restoring it? Maybe it was personal. I think there's a personal component. There ought to be a personal component to our giving. You know, on that day, as your pastor, just hear my heart, on the Chest of Joash Day, which is May the 1st of this year, 1 month before pastor's birthday, man, it's amazing how the Lord is leading this service. On that day, myself, individually, personally, my wife, individually, personally, my three children, personally, will be putting something in the box. Why? Because personally, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has been a blessing to me. Personally, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has been an encouragement to me over these years. personally, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, if it's been an encouragement to me, I want it to be an encouragement to other people. I know from your testimony off of your lips, many of you have said over the years, Pastor, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church saved my marriage. I want to invest personally in a ministry like that. I want to invest personally in a ministry that little bus kids come in, and they bus kids and children. I call them bus kids. That's just the mode of transportation that they get here. I want to be invested in a ministry personally where children that are part of our ministry come in on Sunday morning and give their preacher Reese cups. I like that. There's a personal reason. I want to be invested personally in a ministry that believes in young people so much that when they went through a horrible tragedy last year of a bus crash on I-75 and many of them by ambulance went to the hospital, I'm grateful for a church that as soon as the call went out, many of you hit your knees and prayed for these kids. And Brother Stephen, Miss Melissa, and the staff that was with them. Many of you got in your vehicles and drove down there. Many of you, I'm grateful to God for a church that believes in young people. I want to be invested personally. I think there was a personal reason that Joash got involved. But I also think there was a spiritual reason. You see, God had changed his life. God had saved his life. God had intervened in Joash's life. Could that not be our testimony today? For all of us in this room? Let me say it like this. I hope it wasn't a gunshot. It wasn't. Just kidding. I've talked to some of you. I want you to ask yourself a question. Where would you be today had God not intervened in your life? Danny and I have had this conversation. Many of us have had this conversation. Where have you been? Where would you be today? There's many of you in this room. Many of you in this room. That Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church bombarded heaven in prayer on your behalf. Blessed by the ministry. The spiritual component. I think he gave because of the spiritual component. And again, if it isn't a blessing, do not give. I promise you, we won't hound you. We're not going to send you letters after the Joash offering and keeping track of what you give and don't give. We're not going to do that. It's between you and the Lord. There's a spiritual component. There's a personal component. Maybe there was a legacy component that was involved. Joash, well, his legacy will be, his kingdom will be, and the legacy that he leaves behind will be tied to his restoration of the temple and what he did with the house of God. That's a pretty good legacy. That's a pretty good testimony. I hope that when I'm dead and gone, I hope that when I'm dead and gone, it could be said of me that Tracy Harrell wasn't a taker from Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. He was a giver. He gave of his time. He gave of his talents. He gave of his treasures, if you will. He gave monetarily. He said, how much do you give? It's none of your business. It's between me and my Lord. Right? It's between me and my Lord. It's none of my business what you give. It's between you and your Lord. We're teaching our kids the value of giving. We're teaching them the value of givers' gain. Don't be a taker. There's too many takers and too many spirit of entitlements in our culture. My goodness. No one owes us anything, right? That still ought to be a statement that we understand. No one owes us anything. If God has blessed your life, give. If the Lord hasn't, if Emmanuel Missionary Baptist hasn't, don't give. And that's my heart. That's my true heart. The spiritual component. Why should we give? Jesus changed my life through the ministry of a local church. I got saved through the preaching of my pastor, Brother Carl Morton, who is preaching the gospel that we do every single service, regardless if I'm preaching Brian, Andrew, Stephen, Michael, regardless if any of us are preaching, the gospel is preached. People get an opportunity to trust Jesus as their Savior. Give.
if the Lord's changed your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Sweet friend, we would not end the service without giving you an opportunity to repent of being a sinner and believe the gospel. Will you do that? Let's all stand, please, for a hymn of invitation. The Lord Jesus, if he's spoken to your heart today and you need to respond, we give you an opportunity to do that. I'll be here at the front if you need to come and maybe talk to me about something, or perhaps if you want me to pray with you, I'll be more than happy to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. I honestly, if you would like to come as a prayer warrior and just pray for the upcoming Joyous offering, I'd appreciate that as your pastor. Whatever God's dealt with your heart about, you come as we sing. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 400.